I'm going to welcome Bob. That's pretty much all I know about him so far, is his name, but thank you for coming and helping us out.
Good morning, everyone. As Dan said, my name is Bob, and that's pretty much all we know about each other. I am your substitute preacher for the day. I can tell you that anybody caught trying to ditch class will be made to stay after detention. And on work day, you're going to be stuck here doing all the work yourself. You ever wonder how God chooses people? What criteria does he use to decide who he wants to call and who he wants to bring into part of his kingdom? And do you ever wonder, why did he choose me? I wonder that a lot. In fact, because we're, you know, there's a beautiful thing about the fact that we don't know each other. We've never seen each other before today. We may never see each other again until heaven, but we're family. So as part of my family, I'm going to tell you something about myself. And that is that sometimes I wonder if I really didn't turn out all that great. I'm getting toward the age where a lot of people my age are retiring or thinking about retiring. And I think about myself getting to the toward the end of my life and thinking, well, what did I accomplish? When I was young, I had aspirations to be a corporate executive. It would be the president of a large company. That didn't work out. When that didn't work out, I decided I really had a tremendous hunger for God, and I went to seminary down in Southern California, and I couldn't get enough. I couldn't take enough classes, and I became enamored with some of the preachers in town, and I thought I would love to be a well-known preacher and get on the radio or something. That never. So, later on, I hoped to be very successful and have a ton of money and build a big, beautiful house and really make something of myself. And I have kind of an everyday man job, and I live in a very nice but a very average American home. And I actually have a great life, but it's not very impressive. And I said to God recently, you know, I'm kind of sorry I didn't really turn out to be much for you. I found out recently that I wasn't alone in that. Leonardo da Vinci, of all people, in his dying words said, I have offended God and mankind because of the lack of quality of my work. Well, a lot of people think that the Mona Lisa might argue against that. But do you ever wonder about that? Have I done enough? Or why would God choose me when I'm not all that? And I've been asking him that. And I've thought to myself, I know God loves me, but I don't get it. Like, why? Sorry, I'm making that noise. I didn't do that. And sometimes God, have you noticed this, that he will speak to you in the most unexpected of times? You'll be in a place and in a moment, and you'll have been wrestling with something forever, and in this weirdest moment, God speaks. And it's so unexpected. So I was sitting in church, and the pastor was talking. And he opened God's word, and he read from this passage that I'm going to read with you today. And it's in the book of 1 Corinthians, not too far from where you've been working. And it's in chapter 1. I'm just going to read this passage for you, and then we'll go over it in detail. starting in chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray for a moment. Our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, how we long to hear the sound of your voice. How much we rejoice that someday we will actually get to look into the beauty of your face, to be in your presence, to be in the presence of our Savior, and to be changed at once. But we ask today that you would open our hearts and you would let us hear your truth and let us see how you really think and how you feel about us and why you make the choices that you make, so that we may be confirmed in our faith, that we may be confident, and that we may be worshipful. I pray for this congregation and for their pastor as he goes through a difficult time. I pray your blessing on them, and I thank you for them. And thank you for my family members that are here today to pick me up if this completely crashes and burns. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it can't be that God would judge us according to the way the world thinks. John says in his first letter, do not love the world nor the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So we human beings, we like to honor those that have climbed the mountain. Maybe they started out small, maybe they started out in humble circumstance, but the ones that we admire the most are typically the ones that have climbed the mountain. The ones that have the most success in sports, the ones who make the most money. Do you know that Jeff Bezos makes $4.5 million an hour? That's more than I make. Ever. Jeff Bezos makes more between 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning than most of us will ever make in a lifetime. And we honor those kind of folks. And we wonder sometimes, well, I can't really measure up to him. I was a swimmer in high school, and I was kind of average. But on my best day, I could not beat Michael Phelps when he was 8. I'm not going to be that great at measuring up to a standard that the world might set, that is, you need to be great in order to be able to be worthy of my attention. Because we see the world as marked by rank, as though there are little stones and there are bigger pebbles and there are boulders and there are mountains, because we look at different people and we think that one rates as a mountain and all I am is a little pebble, or even worse. And God hates this part. I'm a mountain, and the rest of you are just pebbles. I want to read you something that John Piper wrote when he was working on preaching from this or writing about this passage. He says, what's the beautiful thing that is replaced or ruined by pride? What does God love so much that he must hate pride with all his might? The answer is plain from all these texts. He loves the heart that boasts in the Lord. He loves the heart that gives him credit for what He alone can do. He loves the heart that relies on His power. He loves the heart that wants Him to get the glory in all things and that wants the power of His Son to shine in our weakness. God does not choose the self-made man that does not exist. There is no such thing as a self-made man. No cell became self-determined to become a man and to become great and to become this or that. Even one of the greatest men of all time, King Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, when he was the wisest man that had lived, he was the richest man that had lived, and he had the most women of anybody who's crazy enough to have 700 women. And one, he counted it all as trash. But he said when he dedicated this amazing, gorgeous temple that he and his people had built, it lies in thy hand to make great. God knows the difference between the pebbles and the mountains and the boulders because they're all pebbles to Him. There is one who is great. There are no others. There is one who is brilliant. Nobody else. Albert Einstein was brilliant. God revealed to him a way of understanding the cosmos in a way that no one had understood before him. He was a genius beyond genius. But the God that created him knows every atom of every molecule and everything that exists everywhere at every moment all the time. Einstein doesn't compare to that. God knows every hair on every head at every moment for all time. He alone is brilliant and glorious and powerful and wise and rich. And we all exist by His mercy and His grace. And we don't earn His love because of our own comparative rank among the pebbles. It's flat. There is one who is great, and then there are the rest of us. So what God spoke to me while I was sitting in a pew, just like you, Sunday last week, and Gary called me the next day, because God had spoken to me about this, and He says, do you know what I like about you? You're nothing special. You're about as an average person can get. Why I choose people is not because they're brilliant and powerful and exciting and they can sing great and they look great. He says, I go and choose the ones that aren't wise by the world's standards. Let me go back some of these verses here. He says, not many of you are wise by human standard. The word he uses there is sophos. It's a Greek word. We use it in the term philosophy. The Greek world was still alive and well, even though the Romans were now ruling. The Greeks had sort of given way to the Romans. But Greek thinking was still very popular everywhere. And the whole business of philosophy had grown. The love of wisdom. But it's worldly wisdom. And if you've ever read philosophy, what it really is torture for the brain. It's people that don't understand the world, somebody said, and they want to make it seem like it's your fault. The world then was ranked by people. The bigger pebbles and the bigger boulders were those who understood those interesting, wise things. And the rest of us were just kind of the simple folk. Well, God likes the simple folk. Some of us don't have the physical strength that we wish we had. And God says, I like you. I like people that are weak because I'm strong and I'm not about me. I'm about you. I'm about making you bring me glory and us working together and giving you strength that you don't have on your own, because people that think they're the strongest person in the world don't actually have any strength that I didn't give them. Because nobody has anything that God didn't give them. God didn't make you tall. God made you tall. You didn't make you tall. You didn't make you smart. You didn't make you rich. You can't make your heart beat. God makes your heart beat. God makes the world turn. Let's keep going. He says, not many were influential. The word that he uses there, that influential is describing, is the word dunamis. I'm sure you've heard that. But Mike's talked about dunamis. It's a word that we get for dynamic, for dynamite. It's a word that we use for powerful. People that are so charismatic and dynamic and powerful that they affect change in the world. These are the people that we regard. People that can give a good debate. People that can give a great speech. That make us feel good about ourselves. He says, I like the weak. I like the simple. I like those who are not powerful and influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. We don't have that big of an issue, I suppose, in these days with noble birth. We don't have much of a class system, but there was certainly a class system there. And there's, I suppose if we lived on the East Coast, you might see some of that there. People that come from very wealthy families from generation to generation to generation, and then they're the upper class. Well, most of us aren't upper class, and no one ever see upper class, so we don't know for it. But most of us are just plain folks. Nothing too impressive. Nobody's talking about us. But then he says, he goes on, and Paul's kind of stepping it up here. He says, okay, so we weren't looking for this. This isn't who God called, because you weren't that. Now, I will say that he says not many of you. He didn't say not any of you, because he still does call some who were beautiful and brilliant and powerful and dynamic and all of that to use them in the world at his own will. But he says, not many. That's not normally how I work. But God chose the foolish things, the simple folks, the ones that don't have all this philosophy stuff figured out, of the world to shame the wise. Because however wise you are, however smart you are, just like the whole Einstein thing, you can't keep up with me. Because I'm God, and as far as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. So, I don't know that God wouldn't. He says he is willing that none should perish. But he can't get to people who think they've got it all figured out. He can't get to people that think they're better than everybody else, because they won't have it. They don't need him. They got it all figured out. They're on top. Well, how nice for you. But he says, I picked simple people to make an embarrassment to those people who think they're all smarter than that. That's why he chose a bunch of dudes that were fishermen and a tax gatherer that everybody hated, and a crazy zealot. These aren't the kind of people around. People were afraid, and they were respectful and gave honor to those that were considered the wise and the powerful and the influential. I'm not about that. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. That word there is a word that means of no consequence. People that don't matter. You ever feel like you really don't matter much? Let me tell you something I can observe about this church, just having been here a couple minutes. You treat each other like you matter. But some people feel out there in the world like they don't matter. And God cares about people that don't matter to the world. And then the next thing he says, and the things that are not. This is a very powerful thing. It's this little teeny tiny Greek particle. It's not even a whole word. And it means to negate something. He's not talking about something that doesn't exist. He's talking about something that gets treated as though it were nothing, even though it does exist. He's not talking about things. He's talking about people. People that the world would see as not, as something having utterly no value. Some time back, I was, God had set a divine appointment for me, and I had no idea. And I pulled into a fast food parking space, and I got out of my car, and a man approached me, and he was not clean, and he was not well-groomed, and he reached out his hand, and in his hand, he had a couple of pennies, and his hand was very, very brown. It was brown because of dirt, and it was brown because he had gotten too much sun. And he held up his hand to me, and he said, "Sir, I don't have enough to get some food. Could you help me?" Well, we conducted a small bit of business there, and before he walked away, I said to him, "I'm giving you this in the name of Jesus. I don't know if anybody in this world loves you, but I know this, Jesus loves you. Because Jesus loves the people in the world that are nothing. And he turns people that feel like they're nothing into something great, because he's great." I say these things to myself and to you because I believe there's great comfort in these words, that God doesn't choose us because we're impressive, or pretty, or smart, or wealthy, or strong. He chooses us because we're not. So, though we might strive to climb the mountain, to get higher and higher up the mountain, and to become a bigger and bigger boulder, and it happens to lots of us. I think men are probably far more likely to become victims of this kind of thought than women are, because you guys are smarter than us. But God says, "I choose you because you're not all that. And I can't get to people that think they are. So I want you to be comforted." And I think he would say to me, "Bob, I don't want you to worry anymore about whether I'm disappointed in you because you didn't turn out to be a very impressive individual. I don't care anything about any of that. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how big your house is. I don't care how many people listen to you on the radio, which is zero. I don't care. I love you. I choose you. Let's have a relationship." So be comforted in that. Don't try to strive for something. There's nothing to strive for. He likes us just the way we are. He chooses us as the way we are. And he knows that no matter how great somebody is, they're not really actually great. If somebody like Leonardo da Vinci isn't good enough, well, who good enough? Nobody. It's not on the basis of that. It's on the basis of his own grace. However, that being said, if I'm kind of like this kind of like low slung thing that's kind of hovering above the dirt, and God says, well, I like you anyway, and I'm going to pick you, then we can be not just comforted by that, but we can be confident, because guess what? The good news doesn't end at the gospel. The good news keeps on going. And you know how the good news keeps on going? Is God gives us his Son, and he gives us his Spirit, and he changes who we are, and he changes our identity, and he changes our destiny, and he changes everything around us. Check this out. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Not the phony kind of wisdom that smart people think they have, but actual wisdom. Our righteousness, our ability to do what is right, to do what is fair, to do what is correct and right to other people. Holiness. The idea here isn't really like a static level of spiritual accomplishment, if you will. It's the whole idea that when we have Jesus, when he has come into our lives, as I'm guessing he's been in most of your lives for a good long time, he sanctifies us. It means that he grows us. We get a little bit less of me and a little bit more of him with each passing day. I get to become, whether I'm conscious of it or not, as I walk with him, I become a little bit more like Jesus every day, because he's so cool. Because he decides that since you are an empty vessel and not one that's full of itself, I can actually do something with you, and what I choose to do with you is make you like me. And you get to be confident about that. And there's a difference, there's a big fat difference between being arrogant and being confident. Because arrogance says, I did it myself. Confidence says, God made me like this, and I can know that God will use me. I have a silly illustration for this because it has nothing to do with the church or Christianity or whatever, but I think it's awesome. One of my favorite movies is Groundhog Day. I love Bill Murray, and in the story, if you don't remember it, or even if you do, Bill Murray is an arrogant news weatherman, full of himself, doesn't care about anybody else, and he gets stuck in this town, and this producer of his, Andy McDowell, name is Rita, just kind of gets under his skin a little bit. And he keeps living the same day over and over again, and she just keeps growing on him. And at first, he's looking, sorry for talking about this in the church, he's looking for a conquest. He's not looking for a relationship. But as time goes on, he just falls more and more in love with this girl. And he finally gets the courage to ask her. Well, because he's cheating, because he keeps remembering every day and everybody else has to start all over again. He says, what are you looking for in a man? And she said, he's too humble to know he's perfect. That's me. He's intelligent, supportive, funny. Intelligent, supportive, funny. Me. He's got a good body, but he doesn't have to look in the mirror every 2 minutes. I have a great body. And sometimes I go months without looking. I think this next part's my favorite. He's kind, sensitive, and gentle. He's not afraid to cry in front of me. This is a man we're talking about, right? He likes animals and children, and he'll change poopy diapers. Does he have to use the word poopy? Oh, and he plays an instrument, and he loves his mother. I'm really close on this. Really, really close. Of course, if you've seen the movie, you know that he goes and learns how to play an instrument and does quite fantastically at it. Here's the truth about being somebody that God has gotten a hold of. He makes you different. And sometimes you're so different that you don't notice, but the people that are around you notice. Sometimes we will give ourselves the message that we just don't ever do enough. Maybe we don't. Is there more that we can do? Sure. But what I'm seeing here, what this passage tells me, is that Christ indwells me and he makes me different. And people are going to see his righteousness and his kindness and his wisdom and his redemption. Next book over. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says to the same church that Christ always leads us into his triumph in Christ and brings the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. What I would want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, is that you bring a sweet aroma of the presence of Jesus everywhere you go. And sometimes you don't even know it. Probably most times you don't, because you're just you, right? But you do. And when you leave that checker at the grocery store, the scent of Jesus lingers. When you deal with coworkers or family members, or like my lovely daughter-in-law, my grandson feels the presence of Jesus in her love. He makes you different, and he makes the world different because he dwells in you. You get to be confident about that. We have to be humble before God. We don't get to brag, but we get to be comforted in that he takes us as we are. And we get to be confident that he dwells in us, and he leaves the aroma of himself everywhere we go. And he is triumphant in that. I really like how he ends this chapter. He says, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Well, that's actually an abbreviation. And not to criticize the Apostle Paul, of course. But he only gave part of a verse, well, actually a couple of verses that are in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where he says, very parallel, so amazingly parallel to this passage. He says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast that he knows and he understands me. For I am the Lord, and I exercise kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, because these are the things in which I delight. God makes us more like him, but he is the one that turns our hearts to worship. Because the proper response to understanding that God chose me even though I'm a nobody, and that God indwells me and he does his thing, the only reasonable response is to worship him, to acknowledge that he is wise and he is merciful and he is just, and nobody has anything to complain about with God, and he is right and he is kind and he is amazingly brilliant and he is amazingly beautiful, and yet he regards the lowly and the ones that are called not. It's a beautiful thing that we get to worship. And when we come to worship in church, and we're going to take communion here in a sec, we are boasting in the Lord. We are boasting in the amazing gift that Christ gave up himself voluntarily, that God, our heavenly loving Father, sent his only Son as a sacrifice so that he could buy back the nothings and those of no account and the simple and the weak into his family and redeem them back from the scourge and the punishment of sin. And we get to boast in him about that. So as we come up this morning, may we be worshipful. May we remember that it is God who is great, and that he has made his Son as small and as of no account and despised, so that we may have life in him. Let me read from this. This is in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, where I've bought you back. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Because I don't go here, I don't know how you do this deal. Do your thing.